We're glad to have each and every one of you here this morning. As we come together to worship God, we pray that the things that we do will be acceptable in His sight. It is good to blend our voices together in songs and to praise Him. And truly, as we have just sung, it is going to be a wonderful day when we are with Him. And each day brings us closer to those shores of the Jordan, as we sang about, and the time that we will be with our Father in heaven. We're looking forward to that time. We're praying for it. We're living for it. And we are here this morning to worship that God whom we adore. We're thankful for the presence of all. Those who are visitors, we are glad that you are with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we worship God together. For the time that we have together this morning, we're going to talk about prayer and about courage. I think we would all agree that one of the greatest blessings and the greatest privileges that we have as mankind, and especially as children of God, is the opportunity to go to our Father in heaven in prayer. The God who created everything that we see about us, the God as we look out at night in the daytime when we see the sun and we see the stars, and we know that by a word these things were created, that through His Son they came into being, that same God we have an opportunity to make our thoughts known unto, to go to Him in prayer and to pour our petitions out before Him. And we know that He is going to hear the things that we say and that He is going to answer those prayers as we have need of these things in which we ask. It's a great privilege to be able to speak to God, our Creator, to thank Him for the things that we have, for the day-to-day existence that He has given unto us, for the very air that we breathe and the food that we take in. We give thanks unto Him. We have that opportunity to do that, to lay our petitions before Him, the needs that we have, those things that we would like in this life, that we're able to go to Him in prayer. Then we also have an opportunity in prayer to intercede for others, knowing their needs and their desires, and we have this care and this love for them, and that we can go to our Father in prayer for them, knowing also that we have forgiveness of our sins in the prayers that we ask, and asking Him for help in times of our shortcomings and in our failings, knowing that He will hear and that He is going to answer us, because He knows our needs even far better than we do. And He is going to grant unto us, His children, as a loving Father would, those things that we need. But not everybody has this privilege. Not everybody has this blessing given unto them. Only those that do His will have this opportunity. There is a statement that is made in John chapter 9 and verses 31 and 32 about the man that Christ healed from his blindness. And it's a universal truth that we believe that's taught in the Old Testament and also that's in the New Testament. Where the blind man made the statement there, why is it so marvelous, this thing in your eyes? That you know that that you may know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes, opened mine eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. There's a universal truth, and I believe as we can establish in both the Old and the New Testament, that God listens to those that listen to Him. He hears their prayers, those that are obedient unto Him. Those individuals that refuse to listen to the will of God and be obedient unto Him, then God is not going to listen to their prayers and their petitions. So we find that only those who are obedient unto the Father in heaven will He listen to their prayers. Prayer to God, we might say, if we can make a comparison here to this life in which we live, if we can understand this comparison, this illustration, might be like an audience before a king. We, in the society in which we live, sometimes have a hard time imagining this, that going before a king is such a great privilege. But where there is monarchy and where there is absolute rule in some countries in the world in which we live today and in times past, it was a great privilege to go before a king. If you had a request, you had to go before the king because he was the one that would grant unto you this particular thing that you wanted. And it was then a great privilege and a great blessing to be able to have an audience before a king. And prayer is in a similar way like that. Although the God that we go to in prayer is far greater than any earthly king. For he can grant unto us all of our wishes. He can grant unto us even those things that earthly kings cannot. And so with him, we can have confidence to go before his throne of grace in prayer. Because of several reasons. And we read one of those reasons in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And in the 5th chapter of John, in verses 14 and 15, John makes the same kind of statement concerning our prayer before our Father. He says in 1 John 3 and 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And then later on in the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Those who would do the will of God, those who would pray according to his will, God will answer those prayers. Now, John is not simply making a blanket statement here that as long as we obey God, God's going to grant unto us every whim that we have, every desire that we have. But as we ask according to his will, as we're striving to be pleasing in his sight, as we ask those petitions and those requests of him, he is going to grant unto us those things that we need. As a result of that, being his children, with this confidence, we can go before the throne of God with boldness. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 4th chapter in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can boldly then and with confidence go before the throne of God and ask him of these things, thank him, and request certain things of him. One of the things that we note concerning prayer is that it is for man. It's not for God. Prayer, I'm convinced, was never intended to be for God, but it is for man. Because whether we pray to God or whether we don't, doesn't make God any greater or any less than what he is. God is going to be the same. Prayer is for me. It is for you. It is something that will change our lives as we strive to follow the will of God. Prayer doesn't make God any greater or any less. We might say prayer will change the mind of God, as we have seen in evidence that pointed out in both the Old and the New Testament. But prayer doesn't make God any greater or any less. It is for us that we pray unto him. There are so many things that we need to pray for and that we need to pray about. This lesson that we have this morning, I'd like to talk about prayer and courage. Because courage is something that is needed in so many different areas in our life. If we're going to remain faithful unto God, we need to pray for strength and courage. We need to have the steadfastness in the faith that has been established, if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. You know, each and every one of us have strengths and we have weaknesses. We have those areas in our lives that we need to be on our constant guard about, those weaknesses. And we need to pray about those weaknesses for strength and courage. But also we need to pray about our strengths, because we find example after example in both the Old and the New Testament where individuals were not careful in those areas that they thought they were strong in. For example, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Yet it is in his faith that we find a weakness in which he sinned. We find also in the case of Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, because of that, in that particular strength that he had, because of sin he committed, he was not able to enter into the promised land. Peter's strength, we might say, was his boldness and his confidence. Yet in that he fell short. We need to pray for courage, not only in our weaknesses, but also in those areas that we feel and we know that we are strong. We need to pray for courage. There are several areas, as we want to point out this morning, in which we need to pray for strength and courage so that we can be pleasing in the sight of God. And one of those areas is so that we might be different from the world. The world wants to shape us and to mold us into the several types of images that it has. There's only one image that is pleasing in the sight of God, and that's the image of Jesus Christ, and that's the one God's children must be molded into. The world has a variety of molds, and it wants to shape us and form us into one of those things. But God has given unto us instruction concerning who we are to follow and what we are to do. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. And here is a group of people that were God's people, but yet we find that they were influenced greatly by the world around about them. And he takes a passage from the Old Testament and he applies it unto them. And he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He says, here is what you need to do. In the first epistle, he enumerated some of the things that they were doing. They were influenced by the world. The world was shaping their lives and their thinking. And he says, you've got to come out and be separate from those. You're the children of God. And the only way you're going to be called sons and daughters of God is by doing that, by coming away from the world and separating yourself from the world. Paul says to the saints in Rome, in Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, about the same thing, being living sacrifices, not being conformed to the world. He had just gone through the first 11 chapters, talking about faith in Jesus Christ, and how that both Jew and Gentile were acceptable in the sight of God. And then beginning in chapter 12, he begins with practical admonitions for them, and he begins with this one: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says you don't want to be formed into the shape that the world has, but you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we said, the church at Corinth was greatly influenced by the world. They had learned from the world certain things that they were doing, and they were wrong in that. They learned from the world. They were influenced by the world, not from God. We find that there was division among them there. They didn't learn that of God. That was not the shape that Christ wanted them to be in. But the world wanted that. They were influenced by the world, and they needed strength and courage to be different from the world. We find also in the case of chapter 5 there that there was a man who had his father's wife. They didn't learn that from God. They learned that from the world. They were being shaped by the world. In chapter 6, they were taking each other to law. They didn't learn that from God. They learned it from the world. They needed the strength to overcome that and be different from the world. And so in the latter book, as we read there in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Come out and be ye separate. Don't be like the world." The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was like the world. They thought that they had need of nothing because they were rich, because they had all the physical possessions that was necessary for them to enjoy a good life. They felt that they were righteous in the sight of God, but they were not spiritually. He says they were blind. They had need of something. They didn't learn these kind of things from God. They learned them from the world. They were influenced by the world. And we today, as they did, need the courage to overcome the world. We need the strength not to be conformed to that kind of love. In many of Paul's letters, we find them filled with reminders that Christians have died to the world. We're separated from the world. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul talks about a crucifixion that had taken place. He's not talking about that of Christ, but that of his own death. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I've died. There's a death that has taken place to the world. I'm separated from it." That's God's instructions to us today, to be dead and separated from the world. And we live in the world. In many instances, we're going to be influenced by the world. And we need to pray for courage to overcome the world. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, Paul once again talks about the new man and putting to death the old man of sin. Here again, separating ourselves from the world. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, he makes the statement, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It takes courage. It takes strength. If we are going to be different from this world in which we live, if we're going to be different from the world, we're going to have from time to time great strength and great courage to stand up against the world. In the first century, we find that Christians had great courage and had great strength when it came to taking a stand for what is right. We have both recorded for us in the Bible and also secular history of those individuals who died for the cause of Christ. And I think we can see here very easily that to die for a cause takes courage. To give up your life for something, that takes strength on the part of an individual. And these Christians in the first century were willing to die rather than confess allegiance to anybody else other than Jesus Christ. That took strength. And I'm convinced that strength and courage came through prayer by these individuals. We live in a time now when those kind of situations are not that extreme. We're not called upon to give our lives for the cause that we believe in, for the one that we would live and die for. We have a great deal of freedom in that area. We don't live in a time that is that extreme. But it still takes courage for us to do right. It still takes strength on our part to take a stand for what is according to the will of God. Because from time to time, as we take that stand for what is right, we might lose friends. We might lose relatives that are otherwise very close to us. But because we take a stand for what is right, we're pleasing in the sight of God, we lose these others. And that's going to take courage on our part. That courage comes through prayer. God's people have always been exposed to pressure to conform to the world in which we live. We today live in an age of mediocrity, I believe. We live in an age of compromise, where it seems that everybody wants to be like everybody else, and that is that average is the goal. That everybody's goal is to be average. They want to be just like everybody else that is around about them. There has always been this kind of peer pressure upon individuals to be like everyone else. You know, to be like everyone else brings a certain measure of comfort, doesn't it? If you're like everybody else around you, you're comfortable with those people. You're at ease with them. When you begin to be different from everybody else that is around you, there is a degree of discomfort, and you feel a little uneasy about that. And a lot of people give in to this pressure. They don't want to be uncomfortable. They don't want to be uneasy, and so therefore they conform. This pressure that is placed upon them, and it's pressure that is placed upon Christians also. We're not immune to this type of pressure being put on us. Being different, as we said, brings an uneasiness. You know, we can see it in teenagers. We can see it in adults also. Being like everybody else. That's because we see it in their dress, in their speech, in their mannerisms. They're all the same because there's an easiness about that. There is a pressure to conform like everybody else. A tremendous pressure. It's not only on children, but it's also on adults also. And it takes courage. It takes strength not to conform, not to give in to the influence that the world places on us. It takes courage to say no to certain activities, to maintain one's moral purity, to strive to maintain one's spiritual purity It takes courage to say, no, I will not engage in that activity. I will not go there. I will not do that particular thing. Although there is pressure from every side to conform, it takes courage to say no. This is a very permissive society in which we live. There is freedom to do whatever you want to do. And that's what I've heard all of my life. You know, if it feels good, do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, you do whatever you want to do. And we've had a generation raised like that, and we can see what it has brought about. A very permissive society. People doing whatever they want to do, having no standards except themselves. And it takes courage to say no to the world. I'm not going to do that. I have one standard to live by. That standard has been established by God, and I'm not going to depart from it. That takes courage, and we need to pray for that kind of courage. God will provide it for us. We need to say no when the world says yes, and when the world says, why not? Why not go ahead and do it? Who is it going to hurt? Why not go ahead and give in to those things? If you don't think it takes courage to say no when the world is putting pressure on you, then you haven't faced pressure. It does take courage. It takes strength. And that comes through prayer. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 23, we have pointed out for us by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, those things that are called the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And there's a great contrast made between these two. And as we read there in verses 19, 20, and 21 concerning the works of the flesh, we find that Paul, or really the Holy Spirit, makes them sound so ugly, doesn't he? That they are so bad. Listen to it. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you, beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things sound terrible, don't they? I believe they're intended to sound that way. Now, the world makes them sound real good. The world puts different labels on these things and tells you to engage in them, have fun. They bring pleasure. And it takes courage to say no. The world describes these things, as I said, in much more different terms than what we can read here. And the world encourages us to be a part of that. Yet we find that it takes strength to say yes to the fruits of the Spirit, as we can read here. The world is saying to us, why not engage in these things? The world is telling us there's no need to put any kind of restraints on yourself. It's ridiculous to do that. Go ahead and enjoy this physical life in which you live, because really, there's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing beyond the grave that you have to look forward to or give an account for. So go ahead and enjoy that. That's what the world is saying. But the Word of God says there's something greater than this life in which we live. And in this life in which we live, we are to say yes to the fruits of the Spirit, to participate and bring those forth in our life. And if you don't think it takes courage to say no to the world and say yes to God, then again, you haven't faced that pressure. Read with me the fruits of the Spirit and see how wonderful they sound. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. They sound wonderful. This is what God wants us to engage in. This is what He wants us to bring forth in our life. And that's going to take strength. That's going to take courage on our part. And that comes from prayer. Prayer unto God in heaven. The world puts a different kind of spin on these things that we read about that are called the fruits of the Spirit. And they would say you don't need to engage in those things. God says yes. God says here's the life that you live. And that's going to take courage. And that comes through prayer. It takes courage also for us to change a lifestyle that perhaps we have had for a number of years, or to change some habits in our life. Those things that we call habits, those things that we do over and over, day in and day out, sometimes we discover that we shouldn't be doing them, and they're so very hard to change, aren't they? So very hard to stop doing that and start doing what is right. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we find Peter writing to individuals that have lived a long time in the way of the Gentile, but now they're Christians. And he makes this statement, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." He says, we've spent enough time doing those things. Now we need to live according to the will of God. And those that are still in that way of life, they think it's strange that you stop these things. They think it's strange that you stop doing the old things that they used to do, that you made such a change in your life. Sometimes these changes are hard to make, and it takes courage and it takes strength to make those changes. Some of us did not have the opportunity to be, quote, raised in the church. I think you understand what I mean by that. I was, quote, raised in the church. That is, all the days of my life, I've never known anything but the teaching that's found in the Church of Christ. I was raised by parents who were Christians. I was never faced with the wickedness sometimes that's found in the world, or the different teachings that's found in the denominational world, and having to fight my way out of those false doctrines. Some people, though, didn't have that honor, didn't have that blessing. Some people have found Christ later in their life and decided it was then that they were going to do what was right. And they had to make some changes. They had to make some serious changes in their life. And that took strength. That took courage on their part. Some have remained faithful then because of this steadfastness that they had. You look around you this morning and you may find some people who are not present who should be here. Those individuals who are not here, not because of sickness, not because they're out of town. And we wonder why they're not here. We wonder why they're not sitting here with us this morning worshiping God, partaking of the Lord's Supper with us, and singing and praying unto God. We wonder why they're not. And the simple reason is they lack strength. They lack the strength to overcome the world. They lack the strength to change those things in their life that they know they ought to change. They don't have the steadfastness that is necessary and that comes through prayer unto God. It takes courage to do these things. And that courage comes through prayer, comes through a study of the Word of God. We also need courage to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily as we're doing here this morning, as I'm standing before you, but maybe on a one-to-one basis, we need courage to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior. You know, it's so easy to say absolutely nothing at all, isn't it? To say nothing at all, it's easy. When there's an opportunity that might arise among those who are friends to say something and defend Christ, or to say something about the Word of God and what it teaches, it's so easy sometimes just to say nothing at all. Because you know if you begin to say something, you might rock the boat. You might make people feel uneasy. You might have people that are going to differ with you. And when you know that, it takes courage to speak out. It takes courage to speak the Word of God. Because we all understand that the gospel makes exclusive claims, doesn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ makes some very exclusive claims. That there is only one way of salvation. That salvation is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. That's an exclusive claim that the gospel of Christ makes. And it takes courage from time to time to speak that out to other individuals. An exclusive claim, then, as we see in this particular case of only one way of salvation, that condemns every other way that has been spoken, every other way that an individual wants to follow. And when we speak out, we condemn those things. An exclusive claim is that there's but one church. Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. There's one body, there's one church. And when you speak out that in some particular places, we might offend people. It takes courage to do that. This exclusive claim about there being only one church makes all other churches unnecessary. And when you speak such as that and leave that impression with others from the Word of God, you're going to make them feel uneasy. You're going to offend them. And some people don't do that because they don't have the courage. We as Christians have an option when it comes to teaching the Word of God to other people. And that is, in some instances, we may say nothing at all and please man. Or we may, in pleasing God, speak the truth on the matter. The latter thing takes courage. It takes strength. And again, that comes from prayer. It also takes courage for us to expose error, false doctrine that is taught. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." To expose means to reveal. And this is what he is telling these individuals to do. Not have fellowship with it, but rather expose it, make it known unto others. We have a mentality in our society today which says if you don't agree with anybody, just let them believe what they want to. You believe what you want to and don't speak out against it. It takes courage to expose false doctrine. In a doctrinal way, there are many beliefs that are found in the religious world that a majority of people hold that's wrong, and we need to expose that. The doctrine. How many millions upon millions of people believe the doctrine of faith only? That all you have to have is faith in order to be acceptable in the sight of God. How many millions of people believe that? We cannot sit back and do nothing about it. Because those that believe that particular doctrine are not pleasing to God. The only way we're going to be pleasing to God is to follow what His will is. We must expose error. How many millions upon millions of people this morning believe in dispensationalism, that Christ is going to come back and He is going to reign 1,000 years on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem? How many people believe that doctrine? How many people are looking forward to that and holding that forth as their hope in their life? That's a false doctrine. We have to expose it. Because people that believe in that do not have the salvation of their soul. There are doctrines that our friends and that our families cling to and hold to so tightly that must be exposed because of our love and care for them. There's personal error also that must be exposed. That which comes in our own life, we need to admit it and we need to make changes. And when we see error, when we see sin in the life of someone else, we need to face that individual with that sin that they have committed. And that's going to take courage. If you don't think it's going to take courage, then you haven't tried it. You haven't confronted someone with sin in their life, hoping that that the words that you speak to them is going to bring them to repentance, showing forth the care that you have for their souls. It takes strength. It takes courage to do that. And that courage and that strength comes from prayer. That virtue, that manliness that we need comes from God comes through prayer. Why is it, though, that we find Christians who sometimes fail in these areas? They fail in the exposure of false doctrine, of sin. They fail to teach the gospel to others. They fail to make a change in their life of habit or lifestyle when it is necessary for them to do that. Why is it that people fail when it comes to not conforming to the world and being like this age in which we live? Why is it people fail? Why is it some children of God are not able to do that? I believe it's because they don't possess the strength. They don't possess the courage to do this, the virtue that is necessary. And why is it they don't possess this virtue? Is because they don't pray. They don't pray to God for this. They either think that, well, that particular thing that I'm doing or the other person's doing is not important, that it really doesn't matter to God. Or perhaps it is that they really want to be like the world, or they think they don't need the help in order to change. They don't pray. So many of us fail in the things that we strive to do because we don't have courage to do it, because we don't have the strength to do it, and that's because we don't pray. God is able to provide us with the strength and the courage to do what His will is. Paul made the statement in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As Paul was trying to follow the will of God in his day-to-day life, he had this confidence that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have a fountain of strength that is never, ever going to run dry. It never will give out. And that is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is able and He is willing to strengthen us and to encourage us in everything that we do that is right. All we have to do is ask Him. All we have to do is address this one in prayer. And He will give us the strength that is necessary. So many times why we fail is because we won't ask for help. We won't seek the strength that is found in our Father in the heavens. As I said in the very beginning, one of the greatest privileges we have is prayer. This God who created everything, this God by His power brought everything into existence. You know, we've seen some of the things just this past week that is out there in the universe that God has created. Some of these pictures that have been taken by this Hubble space craft, and we are in awe of the things that we see that are out there. This God that we worship, that we call Father, has the power to do that. If He has the power to do that, He has the power to be able to help us, to strengthen us in all the things that we do. There is that well, there is that fountain of strength that will never run dry. We need to go to Him. We need to apply in our own lives those things that He is able to help us with. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, perhaps you have been wrestling with whether or not you ought to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants you to. He's done everything that He's going to do to bring about the salvation of your soul. The rest is up to you. Do you have the courage to overcome the world? You have that courage and that strength to set everything else aside and say, God is first in my life and I'm going to make that commitment unto Him. God can provide you with that strength. Listen to what He has to say. Be obedient unto His will this morning. If you're outside of the fold of safety, all He requires of you is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. That places you in God. That places you in Jesus Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. That places you where you have access to that fountain of strength that will never run dry. And you can then with assurance say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you have to obey. You have to be a part of that family. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And I'll be your God and you'll be my children. Be a child of God this morning by coming out from the world, being obedient unto the gospel. The song has been selected. We wish that you would make your desires known as we stand and as we sing.